D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
What does it look like when your rights guaranteed under the First Amendment are turned upside down? You'll see on today's program.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a viewer-supported program. I am Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries. America's pilgrim settlers came here seeking religious freedom, and our founders drafted and ratified our Constitution with the bedrock idea that religious liberty must be at the core of any truly free nation. But in our time, the First Amendment is under attack by judges, local governments, and the Obama administration. On today's program, we will take you to California to meet a child who received an unexpected visit from the local sheriff. What were the sheriff's concerns and his directive to this young boy? That he should stop sharing Bible verses with his friends at his elementary school. This is an extraordinary story, one beyond imagining even a few short years ago. Later in this program, we will show you how to engage in defending our freedoms against such outrageous assaults. As we begin, I recently talked with Jay Sekulow, chief counsel at the American Center for Law and Justice, about the growing government attacks on our freedoms. Jay has been fighting these battles for decades, working tirelessly in our court system to defend religious liberty, and he sees both challenges and opportunities ahead. Our freedoms are in the crosshairs of an agenda that's well organized and planned. And does it feel that way to you too, or is it just circumstantial?
No, I think it is. And you've got, you know, we've had 8 years of an administration that has been in lockstep with the bureaucracy. So when you've got the merger of the bureaucracy with the chief executive, what happens is it brings the worst of those elements out. So basically what we have in the United States right now, and you hate even saying this, but it's the truth. And that is, we basically have seen the government's run by the fourth branch of government. And people are watching this saying, well, there's only three branches of government, but there's really a fourth branch.
Right.
And it's the bureaucrats.
Right.
And they're so entrenched now, and they're so in lockstep with where the administration has gone, that you have a situation, and I think we're in it, obviously, that has changed the course of how we have to engage issues, but also the actual issues themselves are much different than who would have anticipated just a decade ago even.
What feels different about today, though? I mean, Reagan tried to turn the tide on the bureaucracy and had some success, but, you know, the bureaucracy has a life of its own, it seems like. What feels different to you today based on what you're seeing in the legal arena?
Well, we've had a huge loss with Antonin Scalia. I mean, the lion of the Supreme Court has passed. And, you know, this was personal for me. I litigated in front of Scalia for 25 years. So my very first case was the second year he was on the bench. His first full term. And, you know, so we lost Justice Scalia. That was a huge intellectual loss. It was a huge loss for those of us that were fighting for religious liberty, because generally he got it right. Not every time, but most of the time. So that's been a big loss. But I think the courts are different. The culture is different, clearly. And you couple that with the bureaucracy and just this kind of malaise that's out there right now. I think it's a different time. And then you kind of put on top of that the whole terrorism issue, and people's lives are different.
Yeah. Talk a little bit about how the federal government particularly has undermined freedom of conscience.
Well, you got to watch the words that even the presidential candidates use when we're in presidential elections. They'll say things like, I'm in favor of freedom of worship. You know, freedom of worship is actually not spelled out, because, of course, it's protected under free speech and freedom of religion, the free exercise of religion. Freedom of worship means you can say whatever you want in your church, synagogue.
Yeah, just keep it in there.
Yeah, but keep it in there.
Yeah.
Free exercise of religion means I get to take my faith and have it impact my life, my work, my being, who I am as a person.
Yeah.
So the free exercise of religion, I'm very concerned about. I'll tell you why. On an impact case, a case that's going to really have a constitutional impact on how we view faith in the marketplace.
Right.
I think we lose at the Supreme Court today, or right now be maybe tied 4-4, so depending on what happens in the lower courts. I don't lose hope, though, because we've had cases at the Supreme Court on the religion clauses when, in fact, the court was decidedly tilting left, and we were still able to get supermajorities. So you can still win them.
You're not only an attorney, but a legal scholar. Is it right to say that if the domino of the free exercise clause of the First Amendment falls, there's no foundation for the rest of them either? If you can't exercise your religion, yeah, you can't use full rights of speech, you can't use full freedom of the press, you can't have freedom of assembly, petition the government, maybe you still can, but if the first free exercise clause falls, don't they all fall in some
sense? Well, it presents, we had this actually. I mean, this is not, you're not making up a history. This was the reality of history, because if you looked at the history of the free exercise cases, generally, the religious proponent lost. So this, and this was going on for decades. I mean, since really the 1940s, since Emerson, the 1947. And you had this, succession of losses. And then we said, well, wait a minute. It's kind of what you're saying. The free exercise clause and the free speech clause have a relation. I mean, they're all in the First Amendment for a reason. There's commas between them, but they're all part of the same ideal,
right,
an idea and concept. So we started utilizing the free speech clause to bolster the free exercise right. And generally that was successful. So how do you take a religion case without the free exercise clause? That would be like eating your steak without utensils. I mean, it's just not going to happen. And so I think the real domino effect of the free exercise clause is, I think as the free exercise clause gets damaged, so too the free speech clause, so too free press. And I would even assert the right to petition the government for redress of grievance if it comes from a faith perspective.
Right.
So what we still have to go back to is fundamentally that we are not going to surrender our ability to take our values into the market. Well, people may disagree. People within the faith community may disagree, but that's why we live in the United States, not Saudi Arabia.
What's one thing, in your experience, what's one thing that people don't understand about our Constitution that if they understood it better, maybe they would engage more or look at it differently?
We're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic. And there's a fundamental difference. I mean, it was the famous quote that, that Franklin was asked, and that was, what kind of government do we have, Dr. Franklin? He says, it's a republic if you can keep it.
Yeah.
I think the constitutional republic framework with checks and balances is the way that's proved for well over 200 years now to be our best bulwark for freedom. And I don't think we should surrender that. But I think we have to remind people that we are a constitutional republic. It's not very popular, by the way, because everybody likes talking about democracy. But it's a constitutional republic. It's different.
As Jay Sekulow reminds us, America is a constitutional republic. We have a constitution designed to safeguard our freedoms and the freedom of our children and grandchildren against government overreach. We sometimes take this for granted, but our constitution was an enormous advance in human government. Sadly, these freedoms are now in the crosshairs because courts, legislatures, and presidents ignore them or even abhor them. A little later, you will meet a family that found the long arm of the law standing on their doorstep, exercising a startling abuse of power. But as Dr. D. James Kennedy explains, America's Constitution is unique in the history of humanity, and it springs forth directly from a Christian worldview. Find out how your faith is reflected in that document in this excerpt from Dr. Kennedy's message, The Bible and the Constitution.
In 1787, 55 founders of this country met to perform what has been called the miracle in Philadelphia, and gave out that which has been described in England as the greatest work of the mind of ever struck from the mind of uninspired men, the Constitution of the United States. There is no doubt that there is greater controversy over just exactly what it was that they gave us and what were their intentions in giving it to us than there has ever been before. In 1986, a federal judge in Chicago said this: "The truth is that America's origins are Christian, and that our founding fathers intended and achieved full religious freedom for all within the context of a Christian nation. In the First Amendment as it was adopted, rather than as we have rewritten it. May I say that many of these principles have been so obscured in recent decades as to be almost unrecognizable. They gave us a government by law and not by men. That is the meaning of a republic. A republic is a government by law. If you ask the average person today what kind of government we have, they will tell you we have a democracy. Do you realize that the founding fathers believed that democracy was the worst form of government? That is so alien to modern secularists that they have no idea. They believed that because of the sinfulness of man, that when you had rule by men, you were on your way to tyranny. Whether it was rule by an individual man, a king, or rule by the majority, they feared the mob rule. We saw rule by men. They had just seen it take place in France in the French Revolution. The prevailing view in England was rex lex. The king is law. Whatever the king says is the law. But Samuel Rutherford, as a Christian, taking his teachings from the Bible, said the law is king, lex rex. And therefore, as the people of God had been governed by the law of God given to them in the Ten Commandments, so also they were going to be governed by law. By the way, the Ten Commandments were first introduced into civil government outside of Israel by St. Patrick. In 432 in Ireland, the Ten Commandments became part of the civil law of Ireland. Shortly thereafter, in the 500s, they became part of the civil law in Scotland by Columba. And in 600, they became, because of the work of the monk Augustine, they became part of the civil law of England. And so also, they became part of the law of America. So that was the first principle they gave us, that government is to be by law and not by men. Second principle that they gave us was that all men are created equal. Now, this was a radical departure from what had been known. In England, you certainly didn't have equality. You had the nobility and hoi polloi, the unwashed masses, the many. And that was completely eschewed by the founding fathers, who believed that all men were created equal. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. And so, therefore, they saw that men were created equal before God. And so, therefore, they gave us that equality. Now, that was the principle. It took us another 100 years before that principle was fully explicated and all men were considered to be equal. But the principle was enshrined in the Constitution. Thirdly, they gave us inalienable rights. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, said Thomas Jefferson in his declaration. I should say that that really is not quite accurate. Those truths are not self-evident. If they were self-evident to mankind, they would have been self-evident to everyone. But these were radical departures from anything which had been seen before. The truth of the matter is, though Jefferson was probably the least person to want to acknowledge this, is that these were not self-evident. They were something that was taught. They were things that were taught in the Scripture, that people had rights that came from God. God, by the way, guarantees our rights in the Ten Commandments. The right of private property is guaranteed in the commandment, thou shalt not steal. The sanctity of life and our right to life is guaranteed in the commandment, thou shalt not kill. And so the various rights that we have come from the guarantees that God has given us by His commandments. Do away with the commandments, and you do away with our inalienable rights. So you see that when the Supreme Court says we can't put the Ten Commandments up on the walls of our schools, that they are indeed chipping away at the inalienable rights that we have from God, though most people don't recognize what's happened. As I said, most people usually end up saying, what happened? Liberty. Christians believe the text that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, the Bible says. And when the shackles of sin had been broken, shortly thereafter, everywhere, those who had been set free by Christ and had been given spiritual freedom began to seek political and civil freedom as well. And so it was a tremendous impetus of Christian redemption that moved people to seek the liberty in every part of their lives. And so that was guaranteed to us in the Constitution, an extent of liberty never before seen anywhere else in the world, and it came from the Word of God. All of these things and many others show us that it was out of the Bible that the principles of Christianity were brought forth and wedded to the principles of civil government.
As Dr. Kennedy shared with us, doing away with God's commandments means doing away with our rights. When the Constitution becomes just a piece of paper, rather than a shared framework for freedom, the government begins to oppress and then crush us. Nowhere can that be seen more clearly than in the story of the young man you're about to meet, Caleb Zavala. Caleb's mom packs Bible verses and stories in his lunchbox, and what happened as a result is almost beyond belief.
Well, I just thought that it'd be wonderful to have something fun in his lunchbox to remind him that his mom and dad love him, and something from the Lord.
I opened my lunchbox, I found a scripture in there, and I read it. I was happy.
When Caleb Zavala started first grade at Desert Rose Elementary in Palmdale, California, his parents, Jaime and Christina, were concerned about their son's faith in Jesus Christ while attending public school.
One day, Caleb came home from school, and my wife, who puts scriptures in his lunch every day, and she asked him, so, hey, did you read your scripture today?
I asked him, like I always ask him, about what did he read today, what was in the note, to see if he's paying attention.
My mother put notes in my lunchbox so that I could read them, but then a kid took one from me.
He thought it was funny, so he took it from me. So, well, okay, so maybe tomorrow when he goes back to school, we'll give him another scripture in your lunchbox so you can give him one so you don't have to take yours.
And then when I got back to school, I gave it to him at lunch. And then it was just fine.
And I asked him the next day, did it work, Caleb? How did it go? Did you get your own scripture note? And he goes, yes, he liked his, and I read it, and it worked out fine, Mom.
We had more kids there, and they wanted scriptures too. So I told my mom, and then she made more scriptures from 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5. And that was a lot of kids.
Christina Zavala began sending Bible stories to school with Caleb for his classmates.
When the teacher found out, we could, she, like, scolded me and took the scriptures.
I got a call from his teacher, and she just wanted to let me know that I needed to understand that there was a separation of church and state.
That he can't just, you know, bring this material and share with the kids.
And that's when the teacher said we could do it outside the gate. And so we respectfully did that.
When Daddy was picking me up from school, the principal came by when I was handing my someone a scripture. And they said, only hand out scriptures on the sidewalk, not near the gate.
Probably within half hour, 45 minutes of us being back home, we get a knock on the door.
The officer came by the door.
And he let us know that the school had called him.
There's a sheriff with the authority figure, the badge, the gun, the handcuffs, knocking at the door. What went wrong? What's going on? Well, it's your son, Caleb. And we're wanting to tell you that if he comes back to school with any scripture verses, there will be trouble.
Well, after the police came to the door, we realized this was maybe bigger than us, and we didn't realize, we didn't know our rights, so I was looking for information.
My wife had emailed or had talked to Liberty Council, and they responded back to us.
Liberty Council got involved. We sent a demand letter. We continued to communicate with the school. And fortunately, just before and at the time of school starting again, the school authorities reversed their position. They sent a lengthy letter and said that Caleb can bring his Bible verses to the school. He can talk about his faith during these non-instructional times, which includes the lunch hour.
Caleb did not go back to Desert Rose Elementary and is enrolled in a different school. Thankfully, the Zavalas stood for their rights when their freedom was placed in the crosshairs.
Whenever that happens, we cannot be silent. We have to take that battle when it happens, because otherwise, in the case of Caleb Zavala, what would happen if his parents didn't stand up? What would happen if we hadn't stood up with him? He would have a terrible message that he would have received at 7 years old, and he would carry that message with him through the rest of his life.
Caleb's story should frighten every American. The First Amendment, designed to guarantee our freedom to practice our religion, has become so twisted and perversely applied that it is now used to enforce the opposite. No religious speech in any public institution. These attacks are becoming more common every day, and we may be running out of time to stop them. My good friend Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy is here to share with us something we can do about it. Welcome, Jennifer.
Thanks, Frank. The case you just saw is only one case. In just the past year, there have been many others like it. In Kentucky, a county clerk was jailed for obeying her Christian conscience on same-sex marriage. A Christian football coach in Washington State was fired from his job for praying a prayer of thanks after each game. A Georgia district health director was fired because of sermons he preached in his own church. We can no longer view these cases as isolated examples. Our fundamental freedom to practice our faith without government interference is facing a full frontal assault. We need you to stand with us to sound the alarm. If we don't stand for the freedom our founders worked so hard to secure and millions of American military personnel have fought to protect, how will we ever explain it to our children and grandchildren? We're currently producing a special TV program called Freedom in the Crosshairs, which will shed light on the war on religious freedom. It's part of our continuing Road Back to Sanity series. But we need your help to finish it and air it across the country. If you will give a generous donation to help us produce and air this hard-hitting program, as well as continuing the other work of this ministry, we'll send you a DVD copy of Freedom in the Crosshairs as soon as it's finished. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free, 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. Our team is putting the finishing touches on this program even as we speak. It will include the story you saw today of young Caleb, who got in trouble with the police just for sharing Bible verses, as well as several other troubling stories showing how the First Amendment is being twisted beyond recognition. In an election year with a vacancy on the Supreme Court, it is absolutely critical that this special program, Freedom in the Crosshairs, be widely televised. The opposition has counted on stealth, but we want to expose their agenda for the entire world to see. Please help us to complete production on this program and air it, as well as to do the other important work of this ministry. Give a generous donation right now, and we'll send you a DVD copy of Freedom in the Crosshairs, including special bonus material you won't see in the broadcast version, as soon as it's completed. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free, 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org.
Thomas Jefferson once wrote about a wall of separation between church and state. That phrase cannot be found anywhere in the Constitution, but instead comes from a personal letter Jefferson wrote to a group of Baptist ministers, assuring them that government would stay out of their affairs. That wall metaphor has been twisted for decades in an effort to keep Christian speech out of public venues. And now, the left is no longer even abiding by its own incorrect interpretation. Where they once proclaimed a wall, they now unashamedly proclaim the supremacy of the state over the church. This month, a non-discrimination law goes into effect in Massachusetts, a law that might force churches to accommodate transgender people in their bathrooms and other accommodations, even though it violates scriptural precepts. The state attorney general says that the law, which deals with places of public accommodation, may be interpreted to include houses of worship. If so, pastors and church leaders refusing to go against scripture could be subject to heavy fines and even jail time. Several other states have pursued similar laws. For decades, we have been told that we must take our faith out of the public square and confine it within the walls of the church. And many Christians meekly submitted, hoping a strategy of appeasement might work. But one thing has become crystal clear. The homosexual agenda is a totalitarian ideology that will brook no dissent, public or private. If you hold a biblical view of sexual issues, you are a threat to be marginalized, silenced, and where possible, punished. We can no longer deny the reality of these threats. Dear friends, we must reach out to those trapped in tragic and sinful lifestyles with love and compassion. We must help them see God's gracious offer of restoration and freedom in Christ. We also must remember that we too are sinners in the sight of God, and that our hope rests in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But love and compassion can never compromise truth. If the Constitution becomes a dead letter and our freedom to proclaim the gospel is abridged, millions may never hear the only truth that can set them free. And the land of the free and the home of the brave may become empty words describing a bygone era. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for watching today. Make sure to tune in next week for the new special, Freedom in the Crosshairs, the final special in our four-part Road Back to Sanity series. We'll see you then.
Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.